Good morning, everyone. Today, our Bible reading for this service starts in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, which can be found on page 513. Get wisdom at any cost. Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17, which can be found on page 926. Paul's appeal and warning. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's turn back to that first reading, because that's going to be the focus for this morning. And also, for the guys on the tech desk, yes, I didn't go and get the clicker, so could you just run that up the front to me here? We'll pray, and then we'll think some more about what God's saying to us in this passage from Proverbs. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your word there are treasures of wisdom. Father, please give us minds to understand. Give us the wisdom to put into practice what you teach us here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, according to a recent survey, 77% of Australian men think they are better than average drivers, which it sounds kind of high. It's hard to believe. A study in Belgium found that 85% of people think they have above average intelligence, which is mathematically impossible. It's unfortunate that we often overestimate our abilities because, of course, the person who thinks they know everything will probably learn very little. On the other hand, those who are wise have always recognized how little we know and how much we still have to learn. And, of course, this is a major theme in our book of Proverbs. We read just now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. It's making the point that unless you're teachable, unless you're searching for wisdom, then you haven't really begun to get it. Now, when we read today's passage, you might have read this and thought, This is similar to what we've already looked at over the last few weeks. And yes, it is. See, the way that this book of Proverbs is arranged is that the first 9 chapters try and convince you over and over again of the importance of seeking wisdom, of the urgency of seeking wisdom. And then from chapter 10 onwards, it gives you particular examples of wisdom in the form of short sayings. And let's think about, why would it be in this order? Well, you're only going to take the practical examples seriously if you first decide, I'm going to be teachable, I'm going to search for wisdom, I need wisdom. And so each passage from this first part of the book, even though it's making kind of the same point, each passage approaches this point from a slightly different angle. And today we're going to see 2 more angles on how and why we should seek wisdom. First of all, in verses 1 to 4, it shows us that we should make the pursuit of wisdom a family affair. And then verses 5 to 9 teach us that we should make the pursuit of wisdom a love affair. And as we look at this passage, I'm going to sort of start with the practical applications, but then from there we're going to work towards what's really at the heart of the matter. So look with me at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Do you notice how he says, my sons, plural? Most of the time in this book, he says, my son. But here, it's my sons. So we can sort of picture the father has his children gathered around him. It's a family affair. So I wonder, how are we going in our families? Look, I know not all of you here are parents or not all of you have children who are close to you. There's going to be an application for everybody here today. But the first and most obvious application is to parents with children. So parents, do you see yourself as a teacher of godly wisdom? Do you arrange family life in such a way that there's opportunities to sit down and talk, open the Bible together, talk about God and what it looks like to trust Him through the challenges of day-to-day life? By the way, this book, it's written by a father, but if you flick back to chapter 1, verse 8, you see the mother is also involved in teaching wisdom. And so parents, if you're both Christians, make sure you're both involved. Can I say, particularly men, sometimes there's the temptation for us to leave parenting to our wives. In a lot of cultures, that's kind of how it happens, but what we see here in this passage are generations of fathers passing on godly wisdom. So in verse 3, he says, for I too was a son to my father, verse 4, then he taught me. So if this is the wisdom of Solomon, Solomon learnt from his father David, and that prepared him to then go and teach his own sons. And it started from a young age. So in verse 3, it talks about when he was still tender and cherished by his mother. Research shows that the early years of a child's life are so, so important to their development. If I can just quote a few paragraphs from the New South Wales Education Department website. Listen to this. Babies are born ready to learn, forming over 1 million neural connections every second in their first few years of life. The early years are crucial because brain growth is heavily influenced by a child's environment and interactions with people around them. A child's vocabulary typically quadruples between the ages 2 and 4. And so, especially in these young years where our kids are learning what life and the world is all about, let's make sure that we don't neglect their spiritual development, seeing that this is God's world. Now, we want to teach our kids in an age-appropriate way. If they're in preschool, you might start with a simple prayer, a picture book at bedtime. As they go into primary school, you might go into longer Bible stories. In teenage years, you're able to discuss more of the logic of life and the logic of the gospel. Now, I know there's all sorts of practical reasons why teaching in the family is not easy. I can think of at least 3 reasons. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, me? I can't teach the Bible. That's why I bring my kids to Sunday school. Now, Sunday school is a great blessing to be learning alongside other kids, but part of the reason you're here today is to learn something that you can pass on. We all each need to make sure that we are teachable. We want to have a hunger to learn. We'd want to be reading God's word for ourselves. Now, I know not everyone is a bookworm, not everyone's an academic, not everyone has to be. But surely, if wisdom is so precious, then a hunger for wisdom means that we'd want to be looking for whether it's books or courses or podcasts or whatever works for you that's going to help you gain wisdom for life. It just so happens that we have something to give to the parents here today to help you teach your children. A very kind person has made a donation so that each family in our church can get a copy of either the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Shorter Catechism. So, families with primary school kids, there's this illustrated catechism. It's a book of questions and answers about the Christian faith that's designed to be used in families. And at the back, it lists the Bible verses where the answers come from, so you can check it out for yourself. It's the kind of thing you could do, like a question a day or a couple of questions a week, as part of passing the faith on to your children. For the families with teenagers, we've got the same questions and answers, just without the pictures, and also this document called the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a really good summary of key Bible teachings. And so, families with kids, on the deck after church, you can go and see Grace and Kit and get your copy. So one challenge is, am I equipped to teach God's word to my kids? Another practical challenge is just the busyness of life. We all know about busy life. Most families in Sydney feel the time pressure because just the reality is you usually need 2 incomes to pay off a mortgage. And each family, you'll need to manage your own particular situation. But as we do that, let's not get sucked into a way of thinking that all our children need from us is finances. Finances for nice house, nice holidays, nice things, nice schools. Because while that all has a place, is that what our kids need most? There's been research done on the mental health benefits of having regular family rituals. And as Christians, we have something really meaningful to build those rituals around. So there's the There's the challenge of, am I equipped? There's the challenge of busyness. Probably a third challenge is our rapidly changing world. Technology, culture is moving so fast. Sometimes there's this feeling that, well, old people don't know anything anymore. Because everything you could possibly need to know is just a short YouTube search away. Well, let's think about that. First of all, us old people, let's not get stuck in the past. It's wise for us to learn to navigate a changing world. Let's be teachable. But also, teenagers, please realize that even if your parents don't know what half of the words you use mean, they still have learned a whole lot of lessons about relationships, about trusting God through difficulties, about what it's like to work under pressure. There's a whole lot you can learn if you're willing to be teachable. Okay, so there's some practical thoughts on families passing on the faith. What about those of you who don't have kids? What does this passage have to say for you? Well, we need to remember that in the Old Testament, faith was passed down mostly through biological families. But the beautiful thing is that now that Christ has come, we are part of his mission to the world. And the whole idea of our gospel mission to the world is that we're seeking to reach out and welcome in people who didn't grow up with believing parents. We're seeking to pass on godly wisdom to people who didn't learn it from their biological father or mother. And so now that Jesus has come, okay, biological family is still important, but there's this whole kind of new category in the New Testament of spiritual fathers and mothers. And that's what our reading from 1 Corinthians was about. So 1 Corinthians, it's the Apostle Paul, who, remember, was not married, who didn't have biological children of his own, how he went and he shared the gospel with the Corinthians. And since that time, he's had an ongoing interest in their spiritual development and growth. And as he writes to them, he calls them, "Oh, my dear children, I became your father through the gospel." He's not, they're his spiritual children. He takes an interest in their spiritual growth like a biological father would. And so here's something for you to think about. Who are those younger people in the faith that you could connect with and encourage? Because everything this passage says about biological family, I think you can apply that in the context of our spiritual family. Wasn't it a good thing a few weeks ago, Hospitality Sunday, when we had older and younger Christians sharing the same table, sharing fellowship and stories about life following Jesus? Wouldn't it be great to keep on developing a culture of mentoring where mature Christians might go for a coffee from time to time with some of the young adults and be able to open up the scriptures and talk about life and what it is to what it looks like to follow Jesus through the everyday challenges that we face? Because developmentally, there's a change that happens during the teenage years where people start looking for role models outside of the home. And this leads us to our second point for this morning. See, in our passage, it's interesting, there's a shift in the passage from me to she. Did you notice that? For example, first part of the passage, verse 2, it says, "I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching." Remember, this is the Father speaking. "Do not forsake my teaching." Whereas the second half of the passage, verse 6, it says, "Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. There's a shift from me to she. See, wise parenting seeks to teach your kids, but to teach them in a way that they're equipped to keep on pursuing wisdom even when you're not there. Like, a small child relies on their parents' supervision for everything. For their parents to tell them when to eat breakfast, when to go to bed, what to wear, all of that. But if someone's like 30 years old and is still relying on mum to enforce bedtime, well, they haven't really learnt wisdom, have they? In the same way, with young children, you teach prayer by saying, okay, repeat after me. But the goal is that as our kids grow, they will develop their own life of prayer. We want our kids to be teachable, but that's not the same as always dependent on us. We want them to accept wisdom, but not only accept the wisdom that we have to share, but to so desire wisdom that they go searching for it themselves. But when it says in verse 7, though it costs all you have, get understanding. It reminds me of, like, can you picture a man who finds a treasure in a field? And he goes, oh, I've got to get that treasure. And he sells all that he has in order to buy the field and get the treasure. Or can you imagine a merchant who specializes in fine pearls, and then he finds that pearl of great price and says, yep, I'm going to empty my bank account in order to get that one. This, what I read here reminds me of a man who will do anything he can to get the girl that he loves. Maybe we should think about, okay, if we're talking about a movement from me to she, who is she in this passage? You might remember from previous weeks that in this book of Proverbs, wisdom is often described as a lady. She's not a literal lady. She's like a figure of poetry. What it's saying is you should pursue wisdom as you would pursue the love of your life. I mean, look at the end of verse 6. It says, love her. And then in verse 8, it says, cherish her, embrace her. Here's something important. She doesn't represent just any wisdom, any voice that gives advice. In future weeks, we'll think about how there are different kinds of wisdom. There's unhelpful wisdom that we could fall in love with. But here, she describes God-fearing wisdom. And so again, we want our kids to be teachable, but not gullible. Teaching wisdom is about teaching people to discern for themselves what's wholesome and what's harmful, so that they can make their own wise choices about life. So she represents God-fearing wisdom. But here's the slightly frustrating thing with the book of Proverbs. How do you know when you found her? Like, if in this passage, if she's a figure of poetry, like, you just want her to be real. You just want her to be tangible. Because look what she does. She exalts you. She gives you honor. It's worth finding her. But how would I know if I found her if she doesn't literally exist? Well, of course, the good news is that God's wisdom has made a tangible appearance on earth. In 1 Corinthians, it describes Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Everything that we that we kind of long for in Lady Wisdom here is ultimately found in Christ. Although we do need to be a little bit careful about how we make the connection between Lady Wisdom and Jesus Christ. It's probably not a good idea to just read Proverbs and substitute the name of Jesus in every time the woman's mentioned. In church history, in the 4th century, there was a guy called Arius who did that, and he ended up in a tangle because it made him say things about Jesus that aren't quite right. But what I'm saying is your longings for this woman Wisdom will only be finally satisfied in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And although there are many things in this world that are helpful and useful to know, if you're looking for fullness of life, you won't find that without Christ. And so that the love affair that this passage is calling us to is in the end a love affair with Christ. If it's important to be teachable, then make sure that you're willing to be taught by Christ. Same for your children. Your children have a longing for love and meaning and acceptance. Everyone does. And look, they will get a great start if they know that you love them and that you want them to grow in wisdom. But ultimately, what they need is to discover Jesus and to discover how he loves them and how he died for them, so that they will fall in love with Jesus for themselves. So now we're at the heart of the matter. Let the pursuit of wisdom be a family affair, and let it be a love affair. As I finish up, let me remind you again why wisdom is so worth pursuing. Because this passage ends in verse 9. Verse 9 talks about how she'll give you a garland. So a garland is like a wreath of flowers and a crown. And what we might miss from our cultural angle is that these are probably painting a picture of a wedding. If you've ever been to an Eastern Orthodox wedding, you'll notice that crowns are a part of the ceremony. Now, in our NIV Bible is an excellent translation. I think some of the other versions do a better job of this verse. Because verse 9 doesn't quite say a garland to grace your head. It actually says a garland of grace for your head. Same thing with the glory. It's a crown of glory. See, what's promised here is not just shiny things, literal crowns. It's the promise is that a love affair with wisdom will change you, so that you are given grace and glory. Grace, a kindness beyond what you deserve. Glory, a significance beyond who you are just by yourself. And this is, of course, what the Christian hope is all about. We had a funeral earlier in the week where we read these words: "There is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award to me." In the book of James, it talks about the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Because, of course, the big story of the Bible is a love story. The big story of the Bible is that we, God's people, are heading towards the great wedding, Jesus and his bride, the church. Some of you were at a wedding yesterday, and at this wedding, they didn't do the thing with the crowns, but at the wedding, two became one, so that everything which belonged to one is now shared with the other. In the same way, when we come together with the Lord Jesus, the true wisdom of God, we embrace the true wisdom of God, we inherit everything that's his. wisdom, honor, glory, resurrection life forever. And so, even if it costs us all we have in the short term, surely Jesus is a wisdom worth seeking. Surely he is a love affair worth pursuing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you haven't just given us information, but that you love us and that you call us to respond in love to you. Father, please, as we build our lives on this love affair with Jesus, please teach us to be wise. Teach us to be discerning. Equip us to pass this on to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.